want to welcome you to your very first Wellspring meeting for the year. The house rules are there basically are no rules. You can, like it's your living room, when you need to get up, you can just get up and go. Yes, you will be seen by everybody coming down the middle aisle, but that's okay. We're used to that. It's no big deal. We won't call you out by name if you do that to get more. If you're in the back and you see somebody up front getting up to go out and you want to holler at them, hey, get me a muffin, you can do that. Whatever you want, okay? So, my name is Scott. I am one of the elders here. I see a lot of new faces for me that I do not know. So it's great to have you here. If this is your first Wellspring, we're really glad that you are here. What we want to accomplish today primarily, and I forget, Melissa, how long do I get? An hour and a half, you said? Okay. What we primarily want to accomplish today is you understanding really kind of the big picture of Grace Bible Church and where this ministry fits in with that. I think that's always helpful to do, to identify, like, how does your small group fit into Grace Bible Church? How are they related? What uniquely can a small group do in Grace Bible Church that Grace Bible Church itself as a whole can't do? And how does a worship service on a Sunday morning uniquely accomplish something in your life that your small group can't? And how does Wellspring relate to small group? And how does Wellspring relate to the corporate worship on Sunday? We need to understand kind of these things. I just want to give you the foundation underneath. So we're going to talk about the vision and purpose of Grace Bible Church a little bit this morning, and then let you really start digging in on what Wellspring is, okay? But let's begin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these ladies. Thank you for all their little kids that join them. Thank you for all of the hectic effort it took to get out of the house and battle traffic and get here. And now, Lord, they're here. I pray that you would just bless this time together this morning as we open your Bible. I pray, Lord, that it would feed us, it would nourish our souls and our minds, that we would see your greatness, your glory, and how good your Son Jesus Christ is. Lord, help us to, over the coming year, just learn how to get better care of our hearts and our souls with your word in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would grow us as worshipers of your Son. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen. All right, let's talk about the vision and the purpose of Grace Bible Church this morning. You can see it on the very top part of your notes there. If you aim at nothing, you cannot expect to hit the right target or the right goal in your life, obviously. And, of course, if you aim at the wrong target, you can't expect to hit the right target in your life. Your only hope of hitting the right target or the right goal in your life is, obviously, to know what the right target is, right? And then to aim at it with all of your might, with all of your strength. And as a church, we don't want to aim at nothing. And as a church, we certainly don't want to aim at the wrong target and be going in the wrong direction. So what we've tried to do is make sure that we have the right target to direct all of our energies toward. And we must strive for it, not by the strength that comes in each one of us, but by God's strength. Otherwise, we will certainly fail. And what we must rely on above all is God's word and his spirit's strength within us to hit the right target. But not only do we need the Bible, not only do we need God's spirit to help us have his power to reach the right target, but we need to shed the wrong things from us so that we can hit the right target. We need to abandon the wisdom of the godless culture we live in. That wisdom will never help us to hit the right target as believers in Jesus Christ. We should abandon also the business trends that may work for a corporation that say absolutely nothing in regards to how we should live with one another as Christians in a body. And we certainly must abandon the trendy trends of evangelicalism that just keep coming around and keep coming around and keep coming around. So it's not only that we need the Bible, it's not only that we need the Spirit of God, but we must abandon the other things and shed those things from our lives. And so the vision and purpose statement for Grace Bible Church functions as a tool to help us aim at the right target for our lives and for our living as a church. And the only thing we really need here to help us with that is the Word of God. That alone tells us what the target is, and that alone then directs us step by step toward that goal for our church. So, what is this statement, this vision and purpose? It's one way. It's one way. It is not the only way. It is one way to distill or summarize what the Bible says in its entirety. It's one way for us to put flesh on the target so we can kind of say, oh, that's what I'm aiming at as a Christian. Okay? So it's kind of a summary statement. All right? Now, does a summary statement ever say everything about what's in a book? No, it can't. Are there really, really, really important things in the Bible that are missing in the summary statement? Yeah, there are. And so would anybody else's summary statement that they would come up with. But what we are trying to do with this summary statement is grab the main lines or the main strands, the main themes of the Bible and the gospel and the mission for the church in the gospel. So let me just read it for you there. There's a main statement right in the middle. A biblical vision of God leads us to our gospel purpose in Christ. And then related to the biblical vision part is the triad at the top, the glory of God, the cross of Christ, and life transformation by the Spirit. And then related to the gospel purpose part underneath is drawing in, building up, and sending out. If you'll notice the two phrases that are underlined, we begin broadly with a biblical vision. You see the word Bible in there, right? We want to be as wide as the Bible directs us from Genesis 1 to the last chapter of Revelation. And then we want to narrow ourselves down into the gospel in our purpose, in our action. So this book here, we don't call this the gospel. We call it the Bible, right? But in this Bible, within this Bible, is the crown jewel called the gospel. And we need to understand the relationship between the two, okay? It is possible sometimes to become so gospel-centered that we lose sight of the whole Bible. And as important and central as the gospel is to our lives, we need all of the Bible, okay? Those two things are not at odds with one another in your Bible, and they shouldn't be at odds in our mind. We shouldn't pit them against each other or neglect one for the other. So, and notice that both of these are in a triad form. Do you notice in the biblical vision part, it's about the God of glory, about the Christ of the cross, and about the Spirit who brings transformation of lives. There's that triad. And then for the gospel, it's three different activities or three gospel tasks, drawing in, building up, and sending out. So, also, the vision part focuses primarily on a person, a triune God. And I love that about our vision statement, the biblical vision side, is the first thing that we're trying to do is primarily focus on a person who is God in three persons. The Father of glory, the Christ of the cross, and the Spirit who brings about a transformation of life. And then, upon looking and gazing on a person in all of the Bible, then we run after and we get busy and we go after a task in the gospel mission of Jesus Christ. So first we worship a person, and then we get to work for Christ. Okay? There's just some simple things to understand about it. So let's take this piece by piece. Let's talk about a biblical vision of God. Number one, what do we mean by vision in that phrase, a biblical vision of God? What we're doing is we're just grabbing a sight word family word, vision. And by vision, what we mean is we want to see the God of the Bible with the eyes of our hearts and our minds. We want to set our vision on, our sight on Him. And it comes only through the Scriptures, only through the Scriptures. What the Scriptures reveal about Him in words. So in that sense, it is a biblical vision, a Bible-directed vision. We do not see God. We do not have a vision of Him from any other source. Instead, we see God by this book, in this book, through this book. We don't dream about what we would like him to be. We don't imagine what we would like him to be. We don't turn to other sources to try to figure out what he is like. We look only at this book, and this book reveals him, and we see him by this book. Okay? What do these scriptures set our eyes on? Well, one way to summarize the grand revelation of God that this book is in this triad, the God of glory, the Christ of the cross, and the Spirit of transformation of life. And so let's talk first about the first focal point. The Bible sets our eyes on the glory of God. The glory of God. The word glory in your Bible is a flexible term. Its context determines its meaning. Oftentimes, most of the time, the word glory means weightiness, heavy. Literally in Hebrew, that's what it is. It means heavy. Impressiveness, overwhelmingness, something that would just like drop you to your knees, almost crush you under the weight of its overwhelmingness, under the weight of its splendor. It's that which has a worth beyond measure. And in regards to God in Scripture, God appears to communicate or manifest his weightiness, his impressiveness, his worth, his glory, in connection with radiant, brilliant, terrifying light. The Shekinah glory, the glory of God in this brilliant light. And there is a sense in which God's glory is that which he uses at special moments in Scripture to reveal himself to man in a way that the man can receive it and survive. Because here's what is said. You can write down John 1:18 if you want. John said, no one has seen God at any time. No one has ever looked God full on in the face and lived to tell about it. You can turn to Exodus 33. We'll be there in a moment in that part of the Bible. So turn to Exodus 33, verse 20. Moses is up on the mountain with God. God is revealing himself in one of these kinds of ways of brilliant, radiant splendor. And Yahweh says to Moses in Exodus 33, 20, he says, no man can see me and live. But at unique times, God communicated himself, or he revealed something of himself to men in a weighty, impressive, radiant light form that man was capable of soaking in and surviving. Moses was dropped to his knees by this radiant splendor of God, and he went down the mountain, and when people looked at him, they were scared because what? You remember about his face? The radiant splendor was coming off of him. So I want you to think now about how your Bible is held together from your older testament to your newer testament with this glory of God. In Exodus 13, Moses and Israel are out of Egypt. They have gone into the wilderness. Moses is up on a mountain before the glory of God, right? That's Exodus 33. Write down Luke 9 with that. Exodus 33 and Luke 9. Moses in Luke 9 is again on a mountain with the radiant splendor of God emanating from Jesus' face. That's the Mount of Transfiguration, right? So Moses on a mountain with glory in the Old Testament, Moses on a mountain with glory, the glory of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Write down Isaiah 6. I'll give you another pairing. Isaiah 6, 1 to 7. Isaiah sees the glory of God in a vision in the temple. And then write down John 12, 37 to 41. John 12, 37 to 41. We're told there that Isaiah saw the glory of Messiah Jesus in that vision. The one that Isaiah was looking at was Jesus. Well, Messiah, pre-incarnate. So from the Older Testament into the Newer Testament, the glory of God is really, that's just one example of how the glory of God is a central theme of the Bible. So we want to set our sights on that. We want to set the eyes of our hearts and minds on this radiant, glorious splendor of God. And you say, so what? What's the big difference that should make? Well, here's what you're going to learn in Wellspring and be refreshed with and reminded with this year. You don't want to rush into action before or at the expense of adoration. You don't want to rush into action at the expense of adoration. Okay? Don't rush off into life to try to glorify God with the things that you do by skipping what is glorious about Him. So position yourself daily before your Bible to just first and foremost drink in the glory of God revealed there. Ask yourself as you're reading, it doesn't matter where you're at in your reading plan, whatever you're looking at, it doesn't matter if it's 10 words you're looking at or if you're trying to read 10 pages of Scripture or 10 chapters. Ask yourself this, what is impressive about God in this passage? What is overwhelming about Him in this text? Linger there and just worship and pray to Him. Talk to Him about what you're seeing about Him there. How do you glorify God in your life through what you do during the day if you have not first come to God's Word to just drink in what is glorious about Him? Our cry each day needs to be similar to what Moses cried out on the mountain in Exodus 33, and that was, show me your glory. Show me what is impressive about you. Show me your weightiness. Show me your radiant splendor. We need to cry out the same thing except with our Bibles open. Okay? Open your Bible each day with a cry of desperation. Plead with God to show you His glory in the words on His page. And then you will be pretty well positioned to glorify Him. You'll be ready to go out and glorify Him. Secondly, what did the Scripture set our eyes on? Actually, the most shocking event ever recorded in human history. And it's in the pages of Scripture. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible sets our eyes on the cross of Christ. Now, how is Christ's death at the cross related to God's glory? This is one of my favorite themes in the Bible. Think about this. The weightiness of God, the impressiveness of God, the radiant brilliance of God in Scripture is inseparably tied to the blood that is shed by an innocent substitute in sacrifice. It is this way from your earliest pages of your Bible. In the Old Testament, God, in all of His glory, was enveloping a mountain under the weightiness and the overwhelmingness of His presence. Exodus 24, verses 15 to 18, Moses is on a mountain and in the wilderness on Mount Sinai, and the mountain is quaking under the brilliant weightiness of God. The cloud is over the top. There's light flashing. The people are told to stay away. Don't even let the animals get near to it or they will die. And they're just watching this mountain just crumbling, shaking, trembling under the glorious weight of God. And there, on that mountain, God reveals to Moses prescriptions, Mosaic law, that He wants to put that glorious presence that is dwarfing a mountain, He wants to take that glorious presence and put it inside a tent in the middle of all of the other tents of Israel. Their tents surrounding a tent that is full of that radiant glory of God. And God prescribes in that law that inside that tent where His radiant, impressive glory is that blood would be shed everywhere over and over and over again for the worshiper who comes to meet with God there. That's the theme, one of the main themes of your Bible. God fused His glory and the blood of a substitute together from the very earliest pages of Scripture. Go to Exodus 40. Exodus 40, verse 34. Watch this. At this point, at the end of Exodus 40, the tent has now been made. The tent has now been set up. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. That's that cloud of that weightiness of God. and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle, that tent. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of Yahweh was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all of the house of Israel. Now, take out the word Leviticus. You see that there? Next. And just read the next verse. Then, no break, then Yahweh called to Moses, spoke to him in front of the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to Yahweh, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd of the flock, If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf." He would put his hands on it, the priest would slit its throat, the blood would flow, and his sins would be atoned for. Where that cloud is making it impossible to even enter, where the radiant presence of God is coming forth from. The fusion of God's glory and a substitute's blood reached its revelational climax not there in the Bible, but at the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate substitute, and it is his blood that all of the other blood before his pointed to. This means that you can't talk for very long about the glory of God without inevitably getting to the cross of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. It means you can't talk about the glory of God for long without getting to forgiveness of sin through the shedding of his blood for sinners. You can't talk about the glory of God long without getting to the putting away of sin by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You can't talk about the glory of God for long without talking about the satisfaction of wrath that has been satisfied, met through Jesus' shed blood. Here's your key theological phrase I give you every year when we talk about this: penal substitutionary atonement. That's the way of describing this amazing fusion of God's glory and the atoning work of Christ. Penal substitutionary atonement. Penal is just means penalty. A penalty has to be paid for your sins, your crimes, your treason against God. But that penalty can only be paid by a substitute, an innocent substitute. His blood must be shed. God is not going to shed your blood to atone for your sins. And that is how atonement is reached. His shed blood at the cross atones for our sin. What that means is that takes away our guilt. It satisfies God's wrath. His blood reconciles us to God. His blood covers us and forgives us. And we want to set our sights on, we want to set the eyes of our hearts and minds on the cross of Jesus Christ. So the God of all glory and the Christ of the cross cannot be separated from one another. And what difference does that make every day? What are we after? What we are after is the same thing that we just talked about in regards to the glory of God. We need to position ourselves before our Bibles every day in order to drink in, gaze upon the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for us. And just like the Apostle Paul, we do that because we need to boast in him. Do you remember what is said in Galatians 6, verses 14 and 15? You can write that down. Galatians 6, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "But may it never be that I would boast, except in one thing, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, that's how you prepare your heart to boast in him, is to come to the Bible and gaze upon his bloody sacrifice for you in your place. That's how you'll be ready to boast in him and his death at any point throughout the day in your life. Your minds need to be so full of the cross of Jesus Christ that they're leaking his substitutionary death in your place. This is the primary counsel you give to your heart every day or to anybody else. When you sin, what do you tell yourself? but this. He shed his blood at the cross for me. What do you tell yourself when you did well? He shed his blood for me at the cross so I could do this. When your spouse or your child or your roommate are collapsing under the weight of their own guilt and shame, what do you tell them? You tell them this. He died. He shed his blood for us. What do you tell yourself when you become impressed with your own righteousness that you've done? This does nothing. But he did everything when he died. So we want a biblical vision guiding us as a church. That means with our Bibles open, we're going to set our sights on the glory of God. We're going to set our sights on the cross of Jesus. And thirdly, we want to set our sights on the transformation of life by the Spirit. Do you know what the Bible lays out as the Holy Spirit's primary ministry, his primary work? The Bible. What does the Bible say? I'm not asking you what Channel 21 says, or TBN, or anybody else. The Bible sets out that the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to bring about the new birth that then ushers into us into a new Spirit-driven, Spirit-empowered life. That's his primary work. Yes. I don't know, I kind of made it up as I was going, so let me see. I'll tell you. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to bring about the new birth that then ushers us into a new Spirit-driven, Spirit-empowered life. Okay? Let me tell you something more. His primary ministry is to make the dead come alive. John 3, 1 to 8. Jesus is teaching this to Nicodemus, Titus 3, 5 to 7. Well, how? How does the Spirit of God do this? The Holy Spirit does that by applying the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross to the one that the Spirit is making alive and is saving. He applies propitiation, the satisfaction of wrath, to that one. He supplies the putting away of the guilt of sin of Christ's blood at the cross. He applies reconciliation to us. Listen, what Jesus accomplished 2,000 years ago has to be applied to your lifetime, in your lifetime. When he died 2,000 years ago, you weren't saved then. You didn't live then. But everything was done and ready for you then. But he had to apply that finished work to your life, and he did that for me, in my case, in February of 1985. Okay? He has to apply it to your life. The Spirit adopts us in that into God. Romans 8, verses 14 to 17. We don't have time to pause on each one of these. If we did, we would be here till next Sunday. The Holy Spirit seals the believer. He becomes the pledge of our inheritance. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. That means the Holy Spirit just powerfully preserves us and reserves for us heaven, in which we will then be completely free from sin and enjoying Jesus in ways that we can't even now. But in the meantime, right now, he is our helper sent to us by Jesus to help us live out this new life that he's brought us into. He is the one who powerfully enables us to fight against this residual sin that just will not go away in us. And all of this indescribable work of the Holy Spirit, it brings about in us a transformation of life that is unparalleled. His new birth that he accomplishes for us, it ushers us into a new life, which is primarily marked by us overcoming the power of sin in our lives. Not perfectly, not finally, but progressively, little by little, as we go. Some days better than others, right? Some months better than others. Romans 8, 10 to 13. By the Spirit, we are putting to death the deeds of the body. By the Spirit, Not by your own ingenuity, not by your environment, not by your spouse, not by your church, but by the Spirit you are. What difference does this make on a daily basis? Again, just like the prior two focal points, daily position yourself before the Bible to see the great work of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, in the salvation and in the transformation of sinners. Daily position yourself to see your great need of Him throughout every moment of your day. Express to God in prayer with your Bible open through even throughout your day that you have great need for fullness of the Spirit. Cry out for more fullness of the Spirit for this life transformation. That you need His power, you need His work in your sanctification process. Resolve to yield yourself under Him in your process of becoming more and more holy. His primary purpose was to come and make you who were dead alive, to convert you, to adopt you, to seal you for heaven, and now, as you wait until that time, to empower you to become more and more transformed into the image of Christ by His strength. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're being transformed from one level of glory to the next, and there's glory tied with transformation now. From one level of glory to the next, and this is done by the Lord, the Spirit. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3:18. Plead for Him for that strength so that you can yield to His sanctifying work in your life. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Listen, that is not some mystical thing that you just kind of got a tingling and you felt like you were walking by the Spirit or you had great insight into something. That's not what that means. To walk by the Spirit in Romans 8 is to be putting to death the deeds of the body by the power of the Spirit. It is to be becoming increasingly sanctified or holy. So focusing here on the triune God of the Bible fuels us for worship, but it also does something else. It clarifies for us what salvation is, what biblical salvation is. Think about this. The God of overwhelming, radiant glory. The crucified Son as an innocent substitute for the forgiveness of sins. And the Holy Spirit relentlessly guiding us and empowering us into transformed life. Do you believe in that God of the Bible? If you believe in that God of the Bible, your life is changing. It can't not change. Do you understand? If your life is not progressively, steadily being transformed and changing, then you need to come back to this starting place and gaze on this God in His triune being in the Scriptures and ask for clarity about if that God is at work in you or not. As you study and as you seek Him in the truth of Scripture, you will have clarity, not just about how to worship Him, but about foundationally, am I saved? Does this God have His saving marks on my life? So there's the first half of our church's vision and purpose statement. We start as broadly as the Bible, considering the God of the whole Bible. We're looking at a person, and what we want to set our sights on as a church family is the glory of God in the pages of the Bible that leads us inevitably to the cross of Christ, His Son, in the New Testament, which results in, for us, transformation of life that the Holy Spirit brings. That's one way of summarizing the message in the Bible to believers. The glory of God in the cross of Christ for the transformation of life by the Spirit. And we don't want to set our sights on anything else or anyone else than that. And what we find as we do that, as you set your sights on the Bible and the God of the Bible, and there you are a paused worshiper, pausing in worship, is that God then will very quickly narrow you down into a gospel action. Okay? He gives us a very purposeful life in Jesus Christ. As we pause ourselves to worshipfully gaze on the God of the Bible, we do not become hermits. We don't become monks who withdraw from society and just try to worship all day long in some kind of a individualized setting, but rather as paused worshipers of the God of the Bible, we become fueled for the greatest activity that we could ever give our lives to, which is the gospel mission of Jesus Christ until he returns. And so that takes us now to the second half of our vision and purpose statement. Number two, our gospel purpose in Christ. What do we mean by gospel purpose? We're referring to Jesus' gospel mission in the New Testament. As you read through your Bible, you're going to find that God had all kinds of different purposes for different people at different times in his redemptive plan. Let me give you some examples. Noah's purpose was to build an ark and to prepare for the terrifying day of judgment on the earth at the flood. That's not your purpose. But boy, is it profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, right? Moses' purpose was to go into Egypt and help deliver a nation, Israel, out of another nation and take them into the promised land. That's not your purpose, right? But boy, is it profitable, right? David's purpose was to be a godly king over the nation Israel from his throne in Jerusalem and to carry out God's justice from there among the nations. And that's not your purpose. But it's profitable. Which purpose in the Bible do we live under and that we are obligated to? It is Jesus' purpose in his gospel mission. And don't miss this. Being a Christian is not about God yielding himself to your purposes that you want to accomplish, right? It's not about him serving you in that way. In fact, it's just the opposite. Moses had to die to what he wanted to do in the wilderness with sheep because God had a bigger purpose for him that he had to serve. Noah had to die to whatever purposes he was up to before he spent 120 years building a boat. And David had to die to his shepherd boy purposes so that he could take up God's greater purpose for him. And you must die to your own self-generated purposes and dreams that you can have. And you must do it so that you can have undistracted devotion to take up Jesus' gospel purpose for your life. And as we study the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, in the New Testament, it appears that Jesus had three primary overlapping complementary activities for his disciples to participate in. It was drawing in, building up, and sending out. And as you read the rest of your New Testament beyond the Gospels, the church is busily engaged in all three parts of those gospel purpose, that gospel purpose. Let's start with the first one, the first of the triad, drawing in. Jesus had something to say about what it means to be drawn to God. Okay, turn to John chapter 6, verse 44. We'll try to look at some of these here. John chapter 6, verse 44. How are sinners drawn to him? John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Flip over to verse 65 of the same chapter. And he was saying this, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted by the Father." Go over to Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Acts 13, verse 48. Paul is on his first missionary journey, and it says in verse 48, "When the Gentiles heard this," what Paul had been preaching, "they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." The ones appointed by God to eternal life, those are the ones that believed. So what is the New Testament telling us? In other words, it makes it immensely clear that in the gospel mission of Jesus Christ, we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. We call sinners to repentance and faith in the gospel. But sinners are drawn into a saving relationship with Christ ultimately because of God's sovereign work. Before and under that and in and surrounding our preaching. So what is important for us to remember as we carry out our gospel purpose is that this drawing in is ultimately salvation drawing in that God does. That's what it is. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about salvation drawing in. If I can put those three words together and make a new one. Although we get the amazing privilege, right, of preaching this gospel. And it's very important to note carefully that Jesus crucified is God's powerful object of attraction. There's a gospel magnet to lift up that draws all of the little ball bearings to it. And it is Jesus Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. As you're turning, I won't make you do two things at once. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. Because I can't even do two things at once. Of course, I'm a man, so that's obvious. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But what to us? What's the word of the cross to us? To the ones who are being saved, it is the power of God. That is the only power of God. Romans 1, 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because what? It is the power of God for what? Salvation. What did Jesus say in John chapter 12, verses 32 to 33? Didn't he say, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2? I determined to know nothing among you except one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So the drawing in that we're talking about in our purpose statement is not primarily about us developing ministry programs in which we draw in attenders. Do you understand that? That's not what we're talking about. If we think that gaining attenders or having our chairs filled is the goal, the end point, we haven't pushed ourselves far enough in the gospel purpose Jesus has for us. The drawing in we're aiming for in this purpose is the drawing in where God saves a sinner to Christ through faith in the preaching of the gospel. That's what we're aiming for. And we should not be satisfied until that drawing in occurs. We should not, as a church, be quickly or easily satisfied with the fact that just merely there's new attenders coming. Attending a ministry event that we put on. When are we most satisfied? It's this. When God savingly saves, draws sinners into Christ through repentance and faith in Christ. That is what we should labor for intensely. Salvation growth is better than mere numerical growth. Or if we want to put it another way, numerical growth only becomes significant if it is salvation growth in the church. That is the only way numerical growth is really reaches its significance. Okay? What difference does this make each day? As you share the gospel with your children, as you share it with your neighbors, maybe even your spouse, your coworkers, your classmates, whoever, remember that they are dead. Dead in their transgressions and sins, and they need a power that will get them out of the grave into Christ. And they need a power that is way beyond you. A power that is way beyond your friendship. A power that is way beyond your winsomeness and your kindness. Look, be their friend, be winsome, be kind. Don't be a jerk, okay? Right? But they need what is the power of God. Pray for them. Preach the gospel to them. Remember, think back on how and when and under what circumstance God saved you. You weren't ultimately and finally converted or savingly drawn into Christ because merely somebody, you had a friendship with a Christian. It wasn't their friendship that did that. Or because you attended a church, right? Yes, those things have a very important place and are necessary. But it's God and God alone in and through the message of Jesus Christ crucified preached to you. That's what he used as his power to raise you from the dead by the Spirit's doing. He sovereignly saved you through his son's death. He drew you out of the grave into new life in his son. So give the proper weight to good things like friendship and kindness and church attendance. Give those things their proper weight. But don't overweight them. Listen to Paul's broken heart in Romans 9, if you remember this, when Smed preached this not long ago. Romans 9, verse 1. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. That's a man whose heart is broken because his fellow Israelites are not yet savingly drawn into Messiah Jesus. We pray like that. That kind of heart doesn't draw ultimate satisfaction with a 30% increase in attendance from the prior year. Right? Unless, of course, they're all converted to Christ. That kind of heart is looking through that and beyond that kind of superficial drawing in to sinners concerned that they would perish eternally under God's wrath. So daily pray for the lost around you. Press for them to be savingly drawn into the gospel. Press on them to respond to the gospel. Don't rest until they do. Don't let them be content merely with attending church or having some kind of religious function they're participating in, like a workplace Bible study. Don't let them be content in just hanging out with you, a Christian. Don't let them draw satisfaction from that. In your parenting, don't rest until your child is converted. Now, none of that is within your power to do. You need God's power to do that. There are three primary overlapping complementary gospel mission activities for disciples to participate in. The first one is drawing in. The second one is building up. Now, it's important to understand how these three tasks are related to each other. They overlap one another as gospel activities, okay? They are complementary gospel activities with one another. There is some degree of sequence to them, right? But here's what they are not. Drawing in is not like first grade, and building up is second grade, and sending out is third grade. Because you never do second grade while you're in first grade, right? And you don't do second grade when you're in third grade. There's like graduation from each one. These three are not that way. There is sequential thought here, but they are not separate from one another. Some of the best building up that God will ever do in your life is you being sent out with the gospel as he's drawing in others. They just mesh with each other in some ways that are just completely inseparable. Once a lost sinner is savingly drawn in by the gospel through faith alone in Christ alone, that believer now, though, next, needs to be also built up in the gospel or by that gospel. But building up takes place in the New Testament on two different levels. A personal or individual level, you need to be built up personally, but you also need to be built up with a body. A corporate building up is taking place. A church body building up is taking place. You individually are to be built up, but God is also concerned that the body of Christ be built up. The question for you to think about is, which one have you been more focusing on? Is there one of those that you've been neglecting? And I put up for you on the board, because I'm technologically challenged, and I could have used this screen right in the middle that everybody would be able to see, so I wrote it out twice. Ephesians 4, verse 16. In fact, what I want to do is I want to read 4:11 to 16, because this is so important. Ephesians 4:11 to 16. And he, Jesus, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. To the building up of the what? It didn't say Christian there, did it? See, the focus is on the body.
until we all, there's the body, attain to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves. So he was just talking about unity. Have you ever watched what happens if you take some Cheetos and throw them into the ocean? Take some Cheetos and throw them into your pool and start splashing around. Do all of those Cheetos go together? What do? They start to scatter with the waves. So not only do you need that which draws and makes unity, but you need to get rid of that which scatters us. Well, what is it for us that scatters us? We are no longer, verse 14, to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Get away from bad teaching, from false teaching. It doesn't unite people together into the body of Christ. It scatters them. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And here's what we're looking at. From whom? From him, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Okay, so here we go. Here's verse 16. Here's the main idea of what that really long Pauline sentence is. It's really very simple. The whole body, and then all of this stuff right here, is in between those little dots there, okay? The whole body, this is the main idea, causes the growth of the body. Now just soak on that for a moment. That's not what you thought. That's counterintuitive. The whole body is what's causing the growth of the body. It is God's intent, because this is from him, who was just mentioned in verse 15, Christ. It is from him that the growth of the body happens this way. How does it happen? Well, he's determined that the whole body is going to be what causes the growth of the body. Everything else that follows is illustrating how that happens. So how then does the whole body cause the growth of the body? Well, we need to be fitted and held together. How can the body do it if it's being pulled apart? We have to be fitted and held together. Well, how does that happen? How is it that we're fitted together? Well, we're fitted together by what every joint supplies, or what every connection supplies. The idea is the pieces come together, but there's a connection between them. And when they are in that connection, in that place where one person's life comes up against another, there is a supply there, a supply of power that goes on between those two things that are in a joint together, that are connected with each other. Well, how does that happen? How does that supply of power happen when there's a connection? Well, that has to happen according to the proper working of each individual part. This part needs to work and be everything that it's supposed to be. And this part needs to work and be everything it's supposed to be. And you put those two individual parts working as they're supposed to, you put them together, there's a supply of connection there, of power, which helps hold the body together, which causes the whole body to cause the growth of the body. And that is for the building up of itself. That's how it builds itself up. And it's all in love with each other, in Christ. Sorry, all of you over here, I made you look over there. I'm just going to point over here. Okay, I'm too tired already from that. Okay, that's the main idea. And notice what the primary emphasis is on. The primary emphasis is on the body itself. Where are you in that? Does that mean you don't matter? No, where are you? Here you are. This is you. So why do you personally need to be built up? Does it matter? What happens if you're a dud? What if you're a dead battery, and you put a dead battery next to a good battery and a flashlight? No flashlight. You need to be firing on all cylinders personally, because God's intent is to put you in a body, a local body. And when your life touches somebody else's life, there's a supply of power that goes on in there. When your life rubs up against somebody else's life, yeah, is there conflict when that happens? Yeah. Is it hard sometimes? Yeah. Does it take time? Yeah. Is it inconvenient? All the time, almost, it seems. Especially at the season of life many of you are in, right? Was it convenient to get up this morning? Was it convenient to get kids off to school and then get over here? I mean, you're putting your lives together, and what happens when you are being built up? And that happens. God is causing a body to grow. We think about edification. We think about being built up. We usually just don't think big enough about it. Right?
All right. So think on these two things. My personal building up. Wellspring is going to help you with your spiritual disciplines that are going to charge you up so that you are a fully charged battery. So that when your life comes up against somebody else's, the flashlight works. Okay? But never lose sight of the whole. All right, the last one. Drawing in, building up, sending out. Now I'm going to take a running start at this. First, God himself has always been a sending God. God is a sending God. All he does is he sends Moses, he sends Isaiah, he sends Jeremiah, he sends Ezekiel, he sends Elijah again, John the Baptist, and Jesus was sent by his sending Father. You can go through the Gospel of John and see all of the times in which he is refers to himself as the one sent by the Father. I'm going to give you a flurry of them here. Don't turn there, but just listen for a moment. This is John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Chapter 5, verse 24. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Verse 30 of that chapter. "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Verse 36. "The testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, I testify about me, that the Father has sent me." Verse 37. "The Father who sent me." Verse 38. "You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent." Over and over, Jesus is a sent one. And consider that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be sent by him three different times in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. He says that he will send another helper. So the Father is a sending Father. Jesus was sent by the Father. Jesus sends the Spirit. Jesus, who had 12 disciples, called them sent ones, apostles. So what difference does this whole sending out flurry mean in Scripture? What difference does that make? Well, how should you think of yourself? What is your identity as a follower of Jesus Christ? You are also a sent one. A sending God and a sent Savior and a sent Spirit who sent others to preach the gospel to you won't save you and exempt you from being a sent one. It's just not in God's DNA to even do this. Matthew 28:18-20, what does Jesus say? "Lo, I am with you even to the..." Now, the ones he said that to up on that hill who were skeptical, are they still living? The end of the age hasn't come. So who was Jesus talking to in Matthew 28:20? He's talking to them, but who's he talking to also? Us. Acts 1:8. "You'll be my witnesses to the remotest part of the earth." Did they make it to P&G? No, they didn't. The 120 that were gathered, the 11 then who were gathered together, who's he talking to? He's talking to you and me. We are the sent ones. You need to see yourself as sent into your household, into your children's lives. It's called parenting. Being a sent one is parenting. It may mean that you're sent into your marriage with the gospel. It means you're sent into the places that God has already sovereignly positioned you, like your neighborhood, your school, your work. Think of the lives that God already has primarily connected you with. Take advantage of that. See yourself as sent into this church, into whatever ministry you're a part of. Small group, next generation ministries. Don't brush off these amazing places and gospel rhythms that he has already put together in your life. God's evangelistic program that he already has for you is better than any program that the elders of this church could come up with, because we could not orchestrate such a way that you, every morning I go out and I water my plants out in the front with a hose. And every morning the same old guy comes by on his bike. And the same couple comes by walking and they're talking business together. I think they must have a business together. The same guy runs with his German Shepherd. And the same guy comes around and he walks his two Chihuahuas. I see them every single day. The elders of this church could never, ever program in such a way that that would happen for me. You already have a sent one plan in your life. It looks like that for you, whatever it is for you, wherever it is, whoever it involves. Take advantage of those. Who could do better than that, than what God has already done in your life? If you don't see yourself as a sent one in that pattern, though, opportunities are missed left and right, aren't they? But if you do, all of a sudden you're like, oh, here he comes again. I got to talk to him. Every opportunity jumps in front of you now as a sent one. That is the best evangelistic program any church could ever do, is make sure that every single believer is firing on all cylinders in regards to that. All right. Now, let me wrap this up because I already went longer than I'm supposed to go. But I don't care because I'm an elder. Just kidding. I do care. What has to be central in each one of these is the gospel. It's a gospel purpose. What do you do? Nobody's drawn in savingly to Christ without the gospel. What good is it if you are built up, but it's not from the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life? And if you're being sent out to do something, what is it you're doing if you don't have the gospel that you're opening your mouth and preaching? Gospel is central to each one of these, okay? Now, I think on your last sheet, last page, is there a where and how to build in Wellspring fit in? Yeah. Read that on your own. That will give you some indication of a little bit more of how Wellspring and what we're doing fits into all of this. Really, Wellspring, the nutshell is Wellspring fits kind of like as a bridge between biblical vision and gospel purpose. It's going to give you spiritual disciplines that are going to make you seek out the God of the Bible with your Bible open. You're going to learn how to draw near to him, and you're going to sharpen that discipline, that spiritual discipline of pursuing the God of the Bible. And then it's going to equip you all the more to be able to step into people's lives for a gospel purpose, okay? That's how it kind of sits in there. That's it for you. I'll let Melissa, are you next? Melissa's going to undo anything that, she's going to correct all bad doctrine. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate it. Have a great year.
Awesome. Well, we wanted Scott to get started right away, so now I feel like I should say, welcome to Wellspring, even though we're already going. And oh, you're such good timing. Anne is coming in to talk about Wellspring Kids, so I'm going to let her go. Okay. Go ahead.
Well, hi, everyone. So far, the morning's going well. Yeah, have not had to pull any Band-Aids or anything like that. So your kids are doing great and adapting well. Here's my list. Bring your children at 9. You can take them to their classrooms anytime after 9. Please pick them up at 11 as soon as you're done here. I know it's so easy to want to chat and talk about what you've learned. If you have children, please go get them. We want to clean our rooms and go home and take a nap because, I mean, literally, I wore cute shoes. I was going to wear track shoes because I don't have that many steps. Okay. I think in your notebook you have the sick and well policy. I don't like calling it the sick policy, but that is the deal. If your children are sick, please don't come. Okay. We just don't want to do that. And we understand it sometimes happens that you bring them well and they fall apart and they're not well. That happens. But if you're on the fence, stay home. It's recorded. Okay. We're also big allergy alert. We are a nut-free campus, although sometimes it doesn't happen that way. But it's really important in the classrooms. So no tree nuts, no peanuts. We do snacks, and Dina Iserman is great at making sure if your child has an allergy that she knows it and knows what to do. But she would be the contact person. Let's say all of a sudden this year your child has an allergy, let her know. She would be the contact person for that. Okay, this is a little different than Next Gen. Your child, whatever classroom we put them in, they stay in that classroom unless we move them. I'm not saying I will never move your child. We've moved one little guy today, three classes. He got to see all three because I made a mistake, but we figured it out. But just they stay in the class. They don't move up, and it is kind of confusing. They're by age, but not, they're by birthday. They're not by necessarily their age. So if you say, well, they're four, what classroom? I'm like, I don't know. Give me their name, okay? But if you're feeling like this class isn't working or something, come talk to me and we'll work through it. The week that you serve in Wellspring Kids, you can come. We pray at 8:45. You can come then with your children, and or be here if you can by 9 at the latest, and then I'll assign you. Just come see me, and sometimes I'll move you around. If you have any questions at all, just reach out to me. Kim, Lord willing, will be serving with us sometimes in the near future. So she's another go-to person. So I hopefully have everything. Yes, Dana?
I just noticed in here, you know, about if you can't make it that day.
Right. You know, I asked her about that and she left it like that, so you could call her. And part of the reason why it's called Kim rather than me is because she's closer to the church. I'm on the freeway. I can't look at my phone because that would be really bad. It's illegal and it would be really bad because then I probably would not make it here because I'd be in an accident. So that's why we have that. But you text, yeah, just follow what it says. Oh, and that's the other, that does remind me. Okay, so if on your week to serve, you can't serve, please just reach out to some of the ladies like on a week that you can serve and see if they can switch. But if last minute, you know, you wake up and you're sick or your children are sick or you have some kind of emergency, we understand that. But do let us know, okay? So if there's... It should be in your notebook.
Of papers that was emailed
yeah.
out to you?
Yeah.
That Ellie emailed out?
And yeah. And that has everybody's emails yeah. on it, so you can email other people. Okay.
Yeah. Yep, so yeah. Allie sent an email on Monday with all of the resources. So that was like the discussion groups, the schedule. It would have when you're serving over in Wellspring Kids, all of that on it. And that was sent in an email on Monday. And then yesterday she sent another one with the notes and the homework for today. So you should have gotten two. If you didn't, let me know at the end and we'll just make sure that your email's not, I don't know, missing or entered wrong or something like that. So,
okay.
Yeah.
All right, if there's anything else, just
awesome.
Grab me. Okay.
Thank you.
All right, thank you.
Great. So that was Anne, if you guys don't know. Anne oversees Wellspring Kids. And they've got a lot of little guys over there. So so if you don't know me, my name is Melissa, and I help to oversee Thursday Wellspring Ministry very closely under the direction of our elders. Scott is our women's ministry elder, so he helps oversee women's ministry as a whole, and then I do Thursdays. And this is my 10th year in Wellspring, which is kind of fun. I feel like it's an anniversary. So if you ever have any questions or anything, you can call me or email me or text me or grab me on a Sunday or a Thursday or something. All my information is in the notebooks on one of those papers that Allie emailed out. I know this year's a little different because we're not doing the notebooks being provided to you, so it's going to be a little bit of a learning curve. It might take a little while to get used to it. So let me know if you have any questions, and I can help walk you through it. So normally at this point in the morning, we would be heading to our discussion groups, but because it's the first week, we've got a few things to go over. We're going to do what we kind of call Wellspring 101, kind of like the basics of Wellspring. So when you signed up, you probably checked a box that says that you'll print your own handouts. Seven of you did not, which means your handouts will be out there and your name is on it. So if you get out there and there's like a set of handouts and it's not your name, don't take it. We're trying to simplify the preparations for all of our ministries. When Ali kind of looked at ministries as a whole, there were so many people, it was just kind of a little bit much. So we are going to ask you to provide your own binder. You can reuse one from another year, or you can go to the store and get one. I think school stuff is still on clearance, so they're pretty cheap right now. And then each week, the resources will be emailed to you or available on the website, and you can just print them and bring them yourself. And Ali is so organized, and so she actually has on there, like, print this one in color, but you don't really have to. Hole punch this one, and all that kind of, so she's super on top of it. So just follow her directions, and you should be good. But if not, I can try to help you. So, also, same as every other year, when you arrive, there's an attendance sheet on our food table out there. We're still old school, I guess, that way. Just check your name off that you're here. Even if you're serving in Wellspring Kids, let us know that you're here. It just helps us to keep track of things. And then Rachel, who's in the back corner, also works in the office, and she's going to be sending out a sign-up sheet to bring snacks. So you guys can sign up to bring them 1 week. This week, our discussion group leaders brought them, and it looks really good out there. And coffee, yay, and water is provided every week by the church. Coffee's really important. So, quick reminder that our teaching is recorded every week, and Ali has told me that it is very sensitive recorder. So, like, clicking of the notebooks and stuff, it kind of picks it all up. So we're just going to try to keep that at a minimum. So when people have to listen online, it's clearer. So this is going to be your favorite part right now, because we're going to meet each other. So there's a lot of new faces in here. And so I'd like to take a few minutes, just go around the room. You can say your name, say how many years you've taken Wellspring, or if it's your first one, and then what part of town you live in. That way we can kind of know where each other lives. So I'm Melissa. This is my 10th year in Wellspring, and I live in Chandler. And do you mind starting?
I'm Alethea. This is my third or fourth year in Wellspring, and I live just north of the airport.
Hi, I'm Olivia, and I live in South Chandler. This is my fifth year.
My name's Erica. This is my fourth or fifth year in Wellspring, and I live in Gilbert.
I'm Jen.
And I'm visiting Houston, Texas.
This is my mother-in-law.
Awesome. Do you want to go, Julie?
Sure. I'm Judith
also,
and I live in Chandler. And I honestly don't know how many years,
because
I've
done
like off and on all throughout, so I don't know.
That's okay.
I'm Jen. I live in Chandler, and I'm probably
I'm Julie Porter. I think this is my fifth year.
I'm Celeste Olmsted. I live in East Mesa, and I came a few times at the end of last year because we started at the end, but so basically it's my first year.
I'm Rachel. I live in Austin, and I'm 6.
Awesome. Go ahead.
Nicoletta. I live in Chandler, and this is my second year.
I'm Laura. I think it's my fourth year, and I live in Central Phoenix.
Mm. I'm Chris, and I've done it since the beginning, and did every year except for last year.
Yeah, I live in Central. I'm Sarah, and I think I've done it 6 or 7 times, and I live in Tempe.
I'm Cameron. I live in Gilbert, and I've done it since the first year off and on, so I don't know.
I'm Ingrid. I'm kind of like some of these old timers, so I don't know. and I'm homeless. I can't really say. We recently moved out of our house, and we don't have a house yet, so don't know what to say.
I'm Christina. I've taken like half of a year. No, my first full year. Yeah. And then,
Where do you live? Okay.
My name is Becca. I'm going to round down and just say 4 years and stick with that. So 4 years, or this is the fourth. I'm going to say this is the fourth. I don't know. and I live in Chandler.
Cool. I'm Rachel. This is my first year, and I live in Altitude.
I'm Linda. This is my second year, and I live in Tempe.
I'm Debbie Lopez, and this is my second year, and I live in Tempe.
Awesome. Very good. Well, I'm really excited to get to know all of you this year. What can you expect when you come to Wellspring? Obviously, the room is different if you've done it before. This is kind of, it's so quiet over here. I don't know if you guys noticed that. I was thinking that back there, which is kind of exciting. We used to meet on the other side of the building near the kiddos. So Wellspring begins at 9 o'clock. Like Anne was saying, you can drop your kids off at 9 o'clock. And then we'll start teaching at 9:15. So from 9 to 9:15... we're going to have, you know, the food, coffee, fellowship, you know, I don't know, grab a seat, whatever you need to do. And then we end right at 11 because like Anne said, we want to honor your time and we want to honor their time and we need to pick our kids up at 11. So please arrive on time or early and then you can come and head over here. Unfortunately, because of security issues, we need to keep the front doors locked. So you probably saw Kenny up there. He's going to be up there from 8:30 to 9:20 every morning, and then he's going to lock the doors. So if you come after 9:20, just ring the doorbell. It's kind of on the left if you're looking at the doors, and someone from the office will come let you in, and then you can come join us. So typically first we have teaching, like we did today, and then we'd go to discussion groups. And we'll talk a little bit about that later. I am really wanting to give you guys a few minutes in your discussion groups today, so we'll see how quickly I can get through this. So what is Wellspring? Wellspring, for those of you who don't know, grew out of our Build ministry. Build is our men's ministry. It meets on Saturdays. It starts this Saturday. Build stands for Becoming United in Leadership Disciplines, and it's just a really fruitful, solid foundation of godliness for men in our church. About 10-ish years ago, the elders, well, probably more than that, more like 11 years ago, the elders graciously made all of the Build materials available for us. And then Jamie Siegel and Chris Evans and Sarah Demarest spent lots of hours adapting them for us. And over the past 9 or 10 years, they've just been added to. We have so many lessons to choose from. And Wellspring is a ministry that is thankfully under the watchful eye of our elders. So you won't necessarily see an elder up here every week, but they care about and they closely guard everything that we are taught. So take out your sheet that has our Wellspring purpose and disciplines. There was one sent out in the original email, and then there was one sent out yesterday. So you should have two, actually. I like to keep mine on the back of my notebook. That's how we've done it in the past, but feel free to keep it handy because we'll be going over these every week that we meet. The top, it says the purpose of Wellspring. Would someone read that for us this morning? Cameron, thank you.
To equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ and the Word of God so that they live gospel-transformed lives, thus strengthening the church in gospel purpose.
So this has a lot to do with what Scott was just talking about. And so the goal of Wellspring, the reason that we're here, is to take you and me, believing women, for whom GBC is your church home, to unite around three disciplines, which are listed below. And so the desire of our elders is that we would be women in this church body with a united understanding of what it looks like to effectively minister to and disciple one another towards Christ, right? The building up of the body. And this is kind of a unique quality, I think, of GBC, that whatever ministry that you're in, if you're in Build, if you're in Wellspring, even student ministries does this, small groups, that we're all hearing the same thing, and we're all learning the same thing, and we're all living the same thing. And so for that reason, we have requested that Wellspring be a commitment. For us this year, it is an 8-month commitment. Saturday Wellspring's 9 months because they go into May, but we're done in April. So the lessons all build on each other. And so it's really important to listen and to do the homework and to stay committed. And when we talk about making a commitment, just understanding that it doesn't mean that if you miss a week, you shouldn't come back. It's not at all what it means. Or if your kids are sick, like Anne was saying, or you go out of town or whatever, those things happen, and we understand that. But when we're talking about making a commitment, what we're talking about is, as much as it depends upon you, go before the Lord and ask him and pray and ask him to help you commit to be here and to do all that you can by his grace to get all that he has for you in Wellspring this year. So the commitment is to be here, to plan to be here. And I think this year there's a little bit more involved in the planning because you have to print things as well. So that might mean getting ready the night before. It might mean printing your resources the day before. For me, it means going through the schedule that Allie sent out and putting all the dates on my calendar so that I know that when they're happening, not making appointments on Thursdays. I pack my Bible and my notebook the night before. I do my homework not on the night before. That's key. That's a big one. So we're just asking you to make a commitment to see it through. And if you miss, you're probably going to get a call or a text or an email from your discussion group leader. And really, it's just because she cares and she wants to make sure that you're doing okay. So if you miss, we want you to come back. You can listen online for sure. So don't worry about that. But we just want to remind ourselves what the goal is with Wellspring. And the goal is to see what the Lord has for us here, which is to grow alongside each other, to be equipped and to grow as a church. And so that's going to happen best when we're consistent in our commitment to be here in the participation of the teaching, the discussion groups, and our homework assignments. So take a look at our sheet that has the Wellspring icon on it, the picture. This is the one Allie suggested printing in color. This is mine from last year. So that is our, like, Wellspring, I don't know, clip art. I don't know what we're going to call it. The name of this ministry is Wellspring, which comes from Proverbs 4:23. It's written down there at the bottom, really small. That is our theme verse for this ministry. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So a wellspring, if you look at the picture, it will show you it's the head or the source of a spring or river. So it signifies continual supply. And so when Proverbs 4:23 says that our heart is the wellspring of life, it's saying that all of life flows out of our hearts. And our heart is our inner man. It's our inner person. It's who you are, inwardly speaking. We all have our outer man, right? Like our hands and our feet and our mouths and our facial expressions. But what we're talking about here is your inner man. And I think we all know this. There's nothing that comes out of us that didn't first reside in our heart. So our heart is the source of our desires, our emotions, our will, our thoughts, our words, our attitudes. It's the source of everything. So back to this sheet with our purpose and disciplines on it. This is why we keep it handy, because we pull it out a lot. I understand that if you're hearing this for the first time, or maybe even the second time or third time, this might challenge you, these disciplines. They might raise some questions in your mind about who you are and about what your Christian walk looks like. And we just want to be here to help you see it from the perspective of God's Word. And today is a really broad overview. Each week we will talk about these, but none of these lessons will explain it all perfectly. So we encourage you to stick with it and to ask questions. So we will build on these disciplines every week, and hopefully all of us will continue to grow. Nobody has ever arrived fully, but we're all still growing together, and we all need these disciplines. So discipline one is the heart. Does someone want to read that? Thanks, Nicoletta.
Shepherds her heart worshipfully toward God through the word of God, and in particular the gospel.
So we must shepherd our hearts with the Word of God to get to the God of the Word. And this part is really what's key here. So when we say shepherd our hearts, Scripture talks about it in many ways, and we will talk about this all year long. Hebrews 4:16 talks about drawing near with confidence to the throne of grace. And of course, that means to our Savior who sits on the throne. James 4:8 tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then Colossians 3, the first two verses say, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And here's this part. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So you can see that discipline one doesn't end with shepherding our hearts toward God. It says to shepherd our hearts worshipfully through the Word of God and in particular the gospel. So it's important to remember both of those. So we're here to encourage one another to grow in being women who draw near to God. And as Scott said, through the Word of God, nothing else. And oftentimes, I think people can get an idea that someone has drawn near to God because they have a certain impression or a feeling or a set of circumstances that might lead her to believe that God is speaking to her apart from the counsel of his word. And we need to be really, really careful of that. We need to draw near to God through the word of God. And the world says that God's word is not needed. We know that. But sometimes even our Christian world says that God's word's not necessary, or maybe it's not enough. But we want to remember that those are lies, and we need the word of God. So let's see what God has to say about his word. So turn to Hebrews 4. We're going to look at Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. This is what God has to say about his word. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So, Hebrews here tells us that the word is what pierces and penetrates our hearts. And that is why we shepherd our hearts toward God through the Word of God. And as Scott was talking about earlier, reading the Word is a central emphasis in Wellspring. And we're going to talk a lot this year about being in the Word and reading all of our Bibles. But just remember, when we're doing that, we're not just aiming to get it done, to check off a box or cross something off of our list. Our goal in reading the Word is to get to Jesus. So let's not be content to read and to study our Bibles this year without it really affecting our hearts. And as we do that, we learn more about God. We learn more about his character. We learn more about our character. We learn more about the character of sin and how we can do battle with that, and about the sweetness of salvation. So one of the biggest things that hopefully we will learn this year and grow in is how the gospel spurs us on in joy and in obedience and in godliness, in whatever our season or whatever our circumstances in our life. So, to reiterate discipline one, we must be women who shepherd our hearts worshipfully toward God through the Word of God, and in particular, the gospel. And Scott talked about the gospel this morning. The gospel is the good news that God saves sinners, right? That the holy, all-powerful creator and judge of the entire universe. And when we talk about sinners, we're talking about me, and we're talking about you. We're talking about every single human being that ever lived, because all have rejected his right to rule over our lives. All have rebelled against the sovereign creator of the universe, and God hates sin. So we're sinners, and we're not sinners primarily because we do bad things. We do bad things because we are by nature sinners, and the gospel is that God saves sinners. It's good news. So we are reminded that we're saved from something, we're saved to something, and we're saved by something. So we're saved from sin, right? We're saved from sin's consequences. We're saved from Satan. We're saved from this anti-God world system that we live in. And really, we're saved from ourselves. And ultimately, we're saved from God himself. We must be rescued from God and his hatred of sin. because we are, like we talked about earlier, by nature and by activity, sinful people, and God hates sin. So we must be saved from God, from his wrath against our sin. But we're also saved to something. We don't just get our sins forgiven, which is good news enough, but we get our sins forgiven so that we get God. And he is our treasure, the treasure of the universe. He's the only one who can bring satisfaction. He can bring delight, pleasure, and joy. So we are saved from God. We are saved to God. And we are saved by God. So there is only one and only one thing, the substitute death of his son, Jesus Christ, at the cross, that can make payment for our sins. So the gospel is the good news that God saves sinners. So in Wellspring, we are talking about being women who faithfully shepherd our hearts toward God through the word of God, being impacted by the gospel at our heart level, and then letting that, if we're keeping our picture of a wellspring, impact every other area of our lives. So let's talk about discipline two. Would someone want to read that out loud for us? Chris, thanks. So, as women, it's important to understand the spiritual influence that we can have on our homes. A godly woman needs to make a priority on spiritually influencing her household with her heart for Christ. And we see the people that we live with far more consistently than anyone else. So we need to make it our priority that we're bringing Christ and the gospel to them, to be an aroma for Christ and making an impact in our homes. And if you've taken Wellspring before, you've probably heard the phrase that we use, don't leapfrog over it, right? So don't leapfrog over your heart. Don't leapfrog over your home and your household relationships. And discipline two is not really just about those that actually live in our homes. A lot of times it can reach beyond those four walls to maybe caring for family members or aging parents or adult children or grandchildren. And discipline two, it really is just taking time to invest in those relationships. And if you happen to live alone, discipline two overlaps a lot with our next discipline, which is ministry, because you're seeking to make your home a place that's fruitful for the building up of the body of Christ. So discipline two is about growing as a woman who has a heart for her household, who understands the value of work and relationships and opportunities. And discipline two is not just a season of life. Obviously, seasons change. Discipline two is still all about our hearts. It doesn't change. So let's talk about discipline three. Would someone else like to read discipline three? Thanks. Debbie.
With the heart fixed on God and keeping her God-given ministry within her home a priority, the faithful woman of God steps into the church in every part of life to shepherd others toward God and the gospel.
Awesome. So if your heart is full of God and Christ, because of the word of God, discipline one, and you are caring for your household with your heart for God, discipline two, then you are prepared to minister to people in the body. And we want to make sure that we're faithful here. So are we saying that only focus on discipline one until you've mastered it and then move on to your home and never think about your heart again? No, that's silly. So the same thing applies to ministry. These disciplines have to overlap. They have to take place at the same time. We can't say, I won't be involved in ministry because I'm still working on one and two. We need to be caring for people in the body, but there needs to be some sort of a priority in our thinking. And I like this phrase. I think I stole it from Jamie Siegel. I can't actually remember. But she said, I need to shepherd my heart, and I must not play leapfrog over my household relationships while I care for people in the body. So the body of Christ, like what Scott was talking about this morning, needs us to be women who believe God's word, practice God's word in the shepherding of our own hearts and in our own homes so that we are equipped to be fruitful in our ministry with others. So remember at the beginning, we talked about the heart is the wellspring of life. Everything flows out of our hearts. So that's why our elders have put these disciplines in place to help us establish our priorities. So I realize that's like a really fast, crazy overview of all of our disciplines. And if you feel like you were hit by a fire hose, just hang on. We're going to go over these every week and look at them a little slower and a little more carefully. So let's look through the things that you printed, hopefully, before coming here. If you didn't print, you can always go back and do that this week. Ali made a table of contents for us, which is so handy, and that should have everything that you need on there. Behind the table of contents is our schedule. So it's all of our lessons and teachings that are going on this year. We are generally every other week, except for Christmas time. So just make sure that you look carefully at that schedule to make sure you've got the dates right. Behind the schedule should be all the information you might need to contact me or Janet or Dina. Janet and Dina oversee Saturday Wellspring, and underneath where all of our contact information is instructions on how to find the resources online. If they don't make sense to you, let me know. I will do my best to help you. Behind that should be a page with discussion groups on it. That probably changed since it was sent out. So there's a chance it's not up to date. Ali said she's going to print a new one for us, but it should have at least your leaders and the information that you need. I hope that you've heard from your leaders already. If you didn't, you're going to get a chance to meet with them and chat today. Because we have our teaching in the beginning and then we go to discussion groups, let's talk about the purpose of discussion groups a little bit. In your discussion group, you'll spend some time talking about your homework, the teaching from that morning, some time getting to know each other and building relationships. But I think it's important to remember that your discussion group is not a replacement for your small group. And it's not going to be the same as your small group. It's not going to look like your small group. It's intended to be very, very different. So I'd like to introduce the leaders to you guys. I didn't give you a heads up. I'm sorry. I should have. I'm going to have the leaders stand up and just explain where you're going to be meeting in case you all don't know each other. So we have Rachel York and Cameron Dodd are serving together, and their group is meeting in the worship center. Are you on the far side?
Yeah.
Okay.
Closer to the front door
in the worship center is going to be Rachel and Cameron's group. And then Sarah Shelbourne and Rebecca Maxwell. And your group, you guys get to stay in here. you don't have to move too far, so that's great. And then we've got Shelley Ciliento and Aaron Britton. And they are also meeting in the worship center, but they are just right out this door, like right here on this right side. I'm hoping the worship center is big enough you guys can... I don't know, be a little separated. So, and then we've got Chris Evans and Julie Porter. Look, you even guys even like coordinated today. You're so cute. I know. We planned it. Your group is going to be meeting at the coffee tables right out here, those little black tables. You might need to grab a few extra chairs, so you can just grab some from in here. And if you notice on the list, I'm not in a group. I'm kind of a floater, so I can fill in where needed, but I also like to just visit all the groups, so I'll probably pop into your group a few times. So a few sheets over, there should be another paper that says Bible reading at the top. This is, let's see, if I can find it and show it to you guys. I should have been following along. There's also a sheet in there about cleanup instructions, but that's for Saturday, so you don't have to worry about that. So it looks like this. It says Bible reading at the top and then homework. So let's talk a little bit about Bible reading. So it's the desire of this ministry and the desire of the elders that we all get into a routine of being in all of the Bible. I think that's very important. So we need to be familiar, right, with more than just like our five favorite books of the Bible. And I think it's really easy to go back to our favorite books or our favorite chapters or our favorite verses. But we need to be familiar with the whole counsel of God, Genesis through Revelation, like Scott said. We need to know Moses is God because Moses is God is our God. We want to see how God interacted with his children a long time ago. It helps us to know him, to know his character. And we want to see God throughout the entire Bible. Paul says that it is for our instruction. It's full of illustrations and examples, and we need to feed our hearts with it. And we know that life happens, but we would like you to make it your goal to read through the entire Bible. And it might take longer than a year, and that's okay. We just want to make sure that you're reading God's Word, all of God's Word. Not just to check it off your list, like we talked about before, but to actually meet with God, to learn about God, to be equipped with His Word. And that's why it's important to meet with God in all the books of the Bible. So what if you don't finish in a year? What if you have a plan and you don't finish in a year? Won't you still have discovered more about God than if you hadn't tried? Yes. And you will grow at meeting with God in His Word if you do read through the Bible in 2 years, or if you read through the Bible in 3 years. You will still grow meeting with God in His Word. So just persevere and keep going. God will continue to reveal Himself through every page of Scripture. And Psalm 119:103 says, His Word is sweeter than honey. And the more you feed on it, the more you understand it, the sweeter it will become. So some days I have really great days and I just love meeting with God in His Word, and some days I really struggle. So we're all there, we all understand. But when I'm thinking that I just don't have time to meet with God, I think it's a good time for me to reevaluate. If meeting with God is His priority for me, then shouldn't it be my priority too? I think so. So maybe ask someone around you who's in a similar season of your life, how do you make it a priority? You can help each other with accountability, give each other ideas about spending time in God's Word. But we want to make sure that we don't say some things that aren't true, right? I don't want to say, I just don't have time to read my Bible. But instead I want to say, I'm just not taking the time, or I'm not making it a priority, or I'm making something else a priority. But we're here to help each other with this. We're all growing together, and we can encourage each other. And God's grace is sufficient to grant us repentance and to help us walk in newness of life so that we can grow in our consistency. We're not going for perfection, we're going for growth. So struggling with your reading plan is not a reason to quit Wellspring. Don't give up, keep fighting, because it's just going to give you more of God in His Word. So your assignment is to pick a reading plan, and behind this sheet that says Bible reading, there's a whole bunch of reading plans. You don't have to pick one of these. These are suggestions. You can go online and find so many different reading plans, but they're just ideas. If you already have a reading plan, don't stop doing it. Keep doing it. But we would like you by October 1st to have picked a reading plan, something that's helping you be in God's Word every single day. Some of these in the back are like, there's a two-year reading plan, there's old and new at the same time, there's chronological. Just pick what works for you. The point is not the plan. The point is the purpose of the plan, and which is to meet with God, to draw near, to see God's glory, and to get into the habit of being God's Word every day. So in addition to our daily Bible reading assignments, there will be homework assignments, and that's the little paragraph written underneath there. They are handed out at one class to do it the next, so you have 2 weeks to complete your homework. They will be turned into your discussion group leader. And the reason that we ask you to turn them in is just for accountability. It's helpful for your own heart, for the accountability. It's helpful for your leader to get to know you better so she can be praying for you and be caring for you. The homework really isn't time-consuming. They're mostly self-evaluation questions based on the teaching that we've had the week before. But give your answers some thought. Ponder the questions. Answer them honestly, and it will benefit your heart. The homework's not something to feel uncomfortable about, but if you have any concerns or questions about it, you can talk to your discussion group leader, or you can come talk to me. But the homework really matters, because what we're doing is evaluating ourselves for the purpose of seeing what God has done, seeing where we need to grow and where we need to change. So before you start your homework, ask for God's help. Ask for Him to increase your desire to know Him. The homework is not meant to be academic. Your leader does not sit down with a red pen. There are no right and wrong answers. So don't worry about that. So I am so excited for this year of Wellspring. And I've been praying for you all even before I knew what your names were, because I didn't know who was signed up. But we as a group of the discussion group leaders are just really excited for this year. And we've been praying that your hearts are ready to be challenged, and that as we all grow in shepherding our hearts that we will make much of our Savior and live lives that display the work of his gospel. So I am going to close in prayer, and then you have a few minutes. Oh, no, you don't. To meet with your discussion group leader. You can say hi to them on the way out the door. How about that? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this ministry. Thank you for Scott and for his leadership and for his care for us. Thank you for these ladies that are here this morning. And I do pray that this year we would grow, that we would be challenged, that we would seek to shepherd our hearts in a way that brings you glory, that ministers to our homes, and then we can care for those outside of our homes. God, thank you for the ladies over in Wellspring Kids. Thank you for their care, for the little ones over there. I do pray that their hearts would be changed as well as they hear your truth. Father, thank you for this morning. We love you, in your name, amen.